Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. Today's message is from Revelation chapter 11, verses 5 through 19, as being taught by Trevor Avison. We hope you're blessed as you listen.
All right. Chapter 11, full chapter. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing for God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and the enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men of 7,000, and the remnant were afraid, and gave glory of God, of the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake, and great hail. Amen. Got my bottle. This is just a quick recap on what we went through last time for those first four verses. Last time we've seen that the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a rebuilt third temple. And this is bared out throughout the scriptures. But also we saw the evidence that this 2,000-year-old prophecy has been fulfilled right before our very eyes. We've seen John measure the temple, the altar and the worshippers. And one of the conclusions is that God has a remnant saved through all the death and destruction that John has been witnessing. We were introduced to the two witnesses, and we looked at their possible IDs, but not necessarily who they were. And we learnt that the two witnesses will be the only light, and that they will be empowered by God, and they will preach for 3.5 years. And so we looked at that a little bit more closely, but that's just the basics of the first four verses. Verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. The fire that comes out of their mouths is not the word of God. The word is known as the word is known or is likened to a two-edged sword. And we know that from Ephesians 6:17, where it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And in Revelation 2:16 it says, "Repent, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And of course, we see that in Revelation 19, verse 15. So this fire which proceeds from the mouth of the two witnesses is not speech or words, it's lightning. And you get that if you go back to the Greek dictionary or in the Strong's Concordance, when you look up what the word actually means there, the fire, it's actually talking about lightning. I used to imagine that the two witnesses, when I read this, would have fire coming out of their mouth like a dragon, you know, billowing, so someone would throw a rock at them and then they would just breathe fire, but it's not, it's actually lightning. It's lightning, and you see there, it says of the fire. It says of the fire that it devours their enemies. And we get an idea of what is meant here when we read 1 Kings 18:38. Devour, because it says that fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. It means that they are completely consumed. In 1 Kings 18, we read the account where Elijah challenges Israel to follow God or Baal. So that's their choice, follow God or Baal. So put it basically, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel to see whose God is real and to see whose God would answer. And of course, we know that the prophets of Baal failed. But in verse 38, we read, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed or devoured the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." So when we talk about the fire that comes from the mouth of the witnesses and it says devoured, it means completely. There's nothing left. I used to think maybe there was some little crispy critter patches after a fight, but it's going to be nothing. They're going to be completely consumed. The fire of the Lord here devoured completely, or as it is said, consumed everything. So this fire that proceeds from the mouth of the two witnesses will utterly consume those that dare to hurt them, leaving no trace. There aren't going to be, like I said, any crispy critters floating around then. The fire devoureth means just that. Completely. Verse 6. "And these have the power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they want to." Pretty much. So it's up to them. Notice there that these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not. So if they want to, they can cause a drought for the 3.5 years. It says they have the power to, and that is, it is an option. It's up to them. But it's not just to stop rain. This verse tells us they have the power to cut off all sources of drinking water. So as you know as well as I do that, if you bore or next to a large river or if you have tanks, you might be able to get by with no worries. But we see that this verse tells us they have the power to turn waters into blood. And that means undrinkable, everything. So bore water, tank water, river water, tap water will be made poisonous, undrinkable. Your body can only survive for about 3 to 4 days without water before terminal breakdown. It's death. Now you're thinking, well, I'll eat an apple or an orange. Well, you might as well suck a kuma for all the good that will do. The verse says waters, and that covers juices as well. It's going to be nothing. It just means completely, okay? So there'll be nothing to drink at all. The verse tells us that they have the power to smite the earth with all plagues. Not some, but all plagues. So no matter what they decide to smite the earth with, they can. And that's the whole earth with all plagues. And we find a small sample of some of these plagues in the in the book of Exodus in chapter 9 through 12. And some of them are frogs and lice and flies and death to livestock and boils and hail and locusts and darkness. And that's just some of them. That's not all of them. There's also leprosy and other sicknesses and other plagues, of course. And these two witness, at their will, and that means it's up to them, can smite the earth at any time for as long as they deem necessary. Man, you don't want to be here during that time, eh? It's going to be bad. And folks, it's not going to be like the Left Behind movie. That movie sort of, it's okay at one level, but it's woefully inadequate as for the times it's going to be like. It's going to be a lot worse than the Left Behind series. Verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. So at the end of the 1260 days, God allows the beast to kill them. The word war here suggests this won't be a walk in the park. There may well be a battle. As verse 11:18 says, and their bodies and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So this great city is Jerusalem, spiritually it is called Sodom and Egypt. Now the story of Sodom is found in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. And there, if you read that sometime, you will see that they were morally wicked. Spiritually wicked. In Genesis 18 verse 20 it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Grievous there meant that the sin had become too much to bear. Sodom and Gomorrah's sins had just, that was it. It just got to a level where God says no more. And that it had to be dealt with. So there's a hint there that Israel's immorality has become much too grievous. And it has to be dealt with. The other part to its spirituality is that it's likened to Egypt. Egypt is a picture of affliction and slavery. And you can get an idea of this from reading Exodus chapter 1, just how bad things were. And it says, our Lord God says in Exodus chapter 3 verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. I don't want to get off track here, but did you notice God not only hears our prayers, he sees them. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, unto their cry. Our God watches over us. So now what Revelation is saying of Jerusalem is that the city has become spiritually wicked, spiritually immoral, and spiritual taskmaster. And Jesus points this out in the Gospel of Matthew, how spiritually corrupted Israel has become. According to Matthew in chapter 23, verse 4. And we can read the whole chapter there to see how far they had sunk. But he said, talking of the religious leaders at the time, he said, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers." And that's what Egypt have done physically to the children of Israel, laid a heavy burden that they would not do. Jesus goes on to say to Israel in Matthew 23, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Iniquity, it means unrighteous and wickedness. Iniquity speaks to the heart of the matter. The great city Jerusalem should have been the centre of righteousness, but had become spiritually dead. Spiritually Sodom and spiritually Egypt, morally and physically corrupted. Having said that of Jerusalem, Israel could have easily said, well, it could easily be said that of the church in some cases today. But not every church. There are still some faithful. The spiritual corruption is not limited to the Jews. The spiritual Sodom in Egypt is also found amongst the church today. In Matthew 23, we can see Jesus also speaking not only to the Jews, but to those who claim to represent him today. Those that can, there are those that con you into your tithes and offerings. Because it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour women's houses and for a pretense make long prayers." Churches can be spiritually Sodom and Egypt. And as Jesus says, "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful and beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Nice big pretty building, but nothing going on inside. But why? What's gone wrong? What makes you a spiritual Sodom and Egypt and a spiritual Egypt? We see in Revelation 11 how God sees their spirituality. We see in Matthew 23 the fruit of their dead spirituality, blindness. So how do we avoid being labelled a Sodom and Egypt? How do you protect against blind guides and false teachers? How is it that a pastor can stand up and say whatever he wants with a few well-placed Christianese words, and those that hear him speaking will simply say, "Yeah, bro, it's good. Yeah." How is it that they can pull the wool over your eyes and lead you into a spiritual Sodom and Egypt? They can get you because you don't read your Bible. It's as simple as that. What does God say through Hosea 4:6? "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And that's what you don't know. You don't know the truth because you don't read the truth. In Matthew 24, right after the Lord rebukes the blind guides and the false leaders in chapter 23, he warns concerning the last days to watch out for false Christs, false prophets, deceptions, and for lying signs and wonders. We are to be on guard. Israel had slipped so bad here in Revelation 11 that they were called spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt. Let's not be fooled. Jesus says back in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's got to touch you somewhere. Revelation 11:9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So for 3.5 days the world does not allow them to be buried. And we see this as a form of insult to the dead. To put on display for all the world to see the two witnesses killed. And this is not an uncommon... We've seen recently Muammar Gaddafi put on display when he was killed. We've seen Saddam Hussein and his two sons put on display when they were killed. If we go back to World War II, of course, we see the SS officers put on display when they were killed. And we also see Mussolini was also put on display. So it's not a thing that was done back in the day. It's something we see all the time. We see ISIS putting the victims on display. It's about showing their power, or they think it's their power. It's about it's about terrorizing the people. Look what we've done, look what we can do, and we can do it to you. That's the whole thing behind that. Islam kills and displays it's a form of terrorism. Here the beast displays his victory, supposedly. Revelation 11 verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. So there's going to be this worldwide celebration, a big yee-ha, a big victory dance. A short one. It's going to be the shortest party ever. Now some will say that they celebrate their demise because of the testimony they gave. Wouldn't that certainly be true? Unrighteous people don't want to hear of a righteous God. But that's not just it. The verse is clear. They make merry because the torment, the plagues had stopped, and they are going to have known without a doubt who was in control of all those plagues. So they're going to party. And then, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell on them which saw them. I bet. 1 minute they're dead, yee-ha, yee-ha. The next minute, oops, they're not. And it says great fear. They had thought that their great leader had won the battle. They thought that they had won, eh? Great fear tells us that they... tells us realization. But notice something, though. They don't repent. No repentance. They know, yet because of the hardness of their hearts, they do not repent. Chapter 11, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now they is the two witnesses. It doesn't really mean everyone around them heard the voice. The voice most likely came... the voice that they hear most likely comes from an angel, from the archangel. When the church is raptured home, it says in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. When John is called up into heaven at the close of the church age in Revelation chapter 4, he describes it as the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, or come up here. And as we have worked our way through Revelation, we have seen angels, that it's angels that are talking with John. And generally it's described as a strong angel with a loud voice. We do, of course, see an elder speaking with John in Revelation chapter 7. So the voice, the two witnesses here, is more than likely the voice of a strong angel. Now the trumpet we hear of is a voice of authority or an instrument of authority. And we see in history the trumpet used to direct men in battle, but it is also, be it to charge or retreat or form up or hold your position, the trumpet was always that voice of authority. The trumpet represents a voice of authority. Chapter 11, verse 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake. Were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were afraid, and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the remnant here is not talking of a small group of believers. It simply means remaining ones, those that had survived this earthquake. Was the survivors. History tells us that men often call on God in times of distress. Look at 9/11. The church is filled up, only for a moment, and they gave glory to God. And there's also that old saying that there's never an atheist in the foxhole. When men are in despair, they cry to God. Believe me, if you're on the side of a cliff and you're slipping, your atheism goes out the window. It also amazes me how young men, when faced with courts or jail time, suddenly get religious. I want to say, God is not the last chance. He's your only chance. He's not your last hope. He's our only hope. When you cry out to God only in your desperation, it shows you're selfish. It shows your selfishness. You see, this remnant only called out to God because they were afraid. Don't let that be you. Don't be that person who only prays when you want something. Because that's all this remnant is. If that was true repentance, there would be no third row. Would there? Be no third row. If they just repented and God felt that repentance and it was true, there'd be no third woe. But there is. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Woo! That's so good. Now some teach this is the end. It's not. And it's not the beginning of the thousand-year reign. Why? Because a third woe is still to come. There's still more to come in this. This is like that race car that's it's just inches from the finish line, and he's doing 160 miles an hour. Everyone else is a mile behind him. He hasn't crossed the line, but he is being declared the winner. This is what this verse is saying. We're here. We've won. We're on the way. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. But it's not the end. It's still coming. We're just behind the line. He hasn't crossed the line, but he is being declared the winner. Verse 15 is a heavenly proclamation. Webster's dictionary says it like this. Notice given of what is about to happen. An official announcement. Verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So in heaven they hear that proclamation. And like charismatics, they danced, spoke in tongues, laughed hysterically, and fell over and were drunk in the spirit. No. It's never seen in scripture. And you would not act like an idiot in front of the queen. and you won't act like a dingbat in front of God. They fell on their faces. That was it. And worship God. And here is the lead up to the third woe. And the nations were angry, shows you their repentance. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the nations were angry. Rebellious right to the end. They've gone through everything. And they still won't repent. No remorse, no repentance. Some teach that God is a God of love. Oh, he is. That we're all going to link hands one day and sing Kumbaya. No. He says in Revelation 3:15 and 16, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. There's no halfway with God. We're not going to be singing Kumbaya before the unrepentant at the end. He is not going to forgive a rebellious people. He is going to destroy them. And that's what the end of this verse tells us. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. God hates sin and he is going to punish the wicked. Then that which destroy the earth is not talking about environmental damage or destruction, but of the evil man has done. Back in Genesis, God says it like this. He says, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was full of violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Wickedness, guys, brings destruction, and wickedness brings judgment. You have one choice, and only one, to avoid everlasting punishment. And he is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Our Saviour, he endured for you so that you might be saved. He endured for you false witness. They spat in his face. They hit him with their fists. They slapped him with the palm of their hands. He was whipped. They mocked him. They beat him. They forced a crown of thorns upon his head. Then they nailed him to a cross to die. Because he did that, you who believe have salvation. You who don't will face the judgment. There is no halfway. If you think you're halfway, you're in big trouble. We face a righteous God. He is a God of love, proved by the punishment Christ suffered on the cross for us. He is a God of grace, which is his wrath withheld. And he is a God of justice. And no sin shall go unpunished. Except you believe, repent, and be born again. That's the only way out. Sin is going to be judged. And verse 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The ark of his testament, or the ark of his covenant. Here we see that God has not forgotten his promises, his covenant with the children of Israel, that it is still in effect, because God promised good to them if they obeyed him, and punishment if they disobeyed. The final part of this verse alludes to the final judgments to come, of which we'll see more in detail, and I'm going to leave it until chapter 16, because that's when it gets right into the nitty-gritty of it. But I just want to finish with a verse from Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is an everlasting King, and his wrath But at his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his anger. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.